Good morning, everyone. I need you to open your Bible to the book of Exodus, please. I'm looking in Exodus. I'm reading right at the end of Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. That's where we're going to start as we talk a little bit about directions today and a little bit about guidance. In Exodus 13, look with me in 21, verses 21 and 22. If you're able to do two things at once, make a note, please. Try to get Psalm 102 looked at this afternoon. Lord willing, talk about the 102nd Psalm this evening. Cowboys don't play till 3. Lots of time to read Psalm 102 this afternoon. But right now, it's Exodus. Exodus 13, and I'm reading in verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now that's very good guidance. That's excellent kinds of guidance. That's better, for example, than the fella in Poland. Did you hear about this guy who was following his GPS in his car and ended up putting his van right in the middle of a lake? A police spokesman noted that the road had closed a year ago when the area was flooded to make an artificial lake. This driver ignored 3 signs warning of a dead end. His GPS told him to drive straight ahead, and that's just exactly what he did. Or what about this fella? This man in Georgia arrived to find that his home had been demolished. Why? Because the home demolition people were given some coordinates for their GPS, and they went to those coordinates and they tore that house down. They were the wrong coordinates. Or what about this guy in England? This man in England driving a BMW followed its GPS navigation system down a footpath to the edge of a cliff. He only stopped when he hit a fence, or he would have gone over the edge. Police marveled that he could even get his car down that road. Bad things happen when we get bad directions. We don't go where we want to go, and sometimes even worse, we end up where we never thought we'd end up, like at the end of a footpath or in a lake. I hope that you see from these illustrations this morning the power of maps, the power of getting directions, the power of being told where to go. And I hope that you see that if we get wrong directions, wrong coordinates, if we're looking at a bad map, we just can't get where we want to go. I wonder if you've ever heard of the Romans Road to Salvation. The Romans Road to Salvation claims to be a map that'll get you from earth to heaven. Oftentimes it appears in booklet form. That's an example of a booklet. Here's another. There have been millions of these tracts printed. It's available everywhere online even. This is a video presentation of the Romans Road. Many, many thousands of people have read the Romans Road map and have been told that that map will help them get to heaven when they die. It comes in every form that you can imagine. In fact, this is probably my favorite. Here, the California Raisins are off doing theology. I never really thought of them as being great evangelists, but this is a very typical Romans Road kind of presentation. See this kind of thing? All passages from the book of Romans, all talking about how we've sinned and Christ died for us. We need to believe in Christ, and if we'll believe in Christ, we'll be saved. In fact, this is the standard kind of presentation. Sometimes a few extra passages from Romans will be used, but that's very much what we'll see. The Romans Road says, listen, everybody is a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And that the free gift of God, Romans 6 and 23, is salvation in Jesus Christ. That in fact, Jesus Christ died for us. He died to bridge the sin problem, if you will. That means then from Romans 10 that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. Romans Road nearly always ends with some reference to Romans 10:13. If I'll call on the name of the Lord, then I'll be saved. Having set that out, the tracts then will work with some kind of prayer like this. Now, are you willing to ask God to forgive you of your sins? Are you ready to accept Jesus as your Savior, the one who paid the price for your sins? Then pray this prayer. Dear God, I have sinned. I need to be forgiven. I need to be saved. I want to receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I come to You, Jesus, just as I am. By following these verses, you can be saved. The Romans Road says, it will get you to heaven. That's an extremely common presentation of the Romans Road to salvation. And I want you this morning to know that that map is famous, that that map is available just about everywhere, that lots of people have read that map. And I want you to know, it won't work. The Romans Road to salvation will not get you to heaven. It is in every way possible a defective and broken map. And this morning I want to give you four reasons why that map can't get you to heaven. Reason number one, this map doesn't know about biblical faith. As I talked about some of those passages, I know that most everybody agrees with a lot of that stuff. Who would disagree that all have sinned or that Christ died for our sins? That's not where the problems are. The problems come with that believe, that trust in Christ, that pray and ask Jesus to save us based on faith and faith alone. What a lot of you probably noticed is that's using faith, that's using belief in a way the Bible doesn't use belief. In fact, that's using it in a way that Romans doesn't use belief. We'll be in Romans a lot. Let's look at Romans 1, please. In Romans 1 and in verse 5. In Romans 1 and in verse 5. Let's talk about faith. Let's talk about believing like Romans does. Romans 1 and 5. Paul says, I'm writing you, the brethren in Rome, Romans 1 and 5, those who have been saved by the power of Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 4. Now verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, listen to him, the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. The obedience of faith. Faith that's doing something. And then again at the end of the book of Romans, let's try Romans 16. In Romans chapter 16, in Romans 16 and verse 26, there we read, in Romans 16 and 26, that now, but has now been disclosed and throughout the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. Faith does something. Faith obeys. Where's that kind of faith in the Romans Road to salvation? Actually, this kind of faith, what Romans talks about, is everywhere in the Bible. The Bible doesn't know anything about faith that's just some sort of mental process, some things you agree to in your mind. It's just something that you do in your head. The Bible doesn't know anything like that. What the Bible knows about is faith that obeys, faith that does, faith that is moved to act. In fact, let's just go back to the Old Testament. I'm looking back in Exodus now. I'm looking back in Exodus, the 9th chapter. I deem this to be one of the greatest illustrations of exactly this principle. In Exodus 9, we're reading about the plagues on the land of Egypt. And as I'm reading now, in Exodus chapter 9, in verse 18, Moses comes and tells the Egyptians there's going to be a plague of hail like you have never seen before. In Exodus 9:18, behold, about this time I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from this day until it has been founded until now. Now therefore, send and get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. It's a pretty significant and serious prophecy. Now verse 20. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. I tell you, you could tell right away who believed Moses and who didn't believe. You could tell who had faith and who didn't have faith. How could you tell? The people who believed did what? They got their slaves and their livestock out of the fields. Why? They feared the word of the Lord. That's illustrative of faith throughout the Bible. People who really believe what God says act based on what God tells them to do. In fact, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, this passage that is so famous about faith, please notice here in Hebrews 11 that everybody who had faith acted. Everybody did something. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm reading there beginning in verse 7, please. Let's just begin in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered. Now verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up because he walked with God. Verse 7. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, verse 8, Abraham obeyed. Every person here, by faith, acted, did. In the Bible, faith is never a cold and sterile thing that doesn't change us or cause us to do. It's faith that leads us to obedience. In fact, since we're here in Hebrews, let's just move over a page or two to James. In James chapter 2, James discusses this very idea. In James chapter 2, look at verse 24, please. So you see, James 2 and 24... You see then that a person is justified by works and not by faith only. Faith has to move us to work if we're going to be justified, if we're going to be saved by the Lord. And so the question this morning is, where's that kind of faith in the Romans Road? Where is working obedience faith in the Romans Road to salvation? The Romans Road says nothing about obeying, nothing about being obedient. It just says believe, as if saying that in your head is all that it takes. Still in James, look up just a couple of verses. Please read with me in James chapter 2. Look at verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well, James 2:19. Even the demons believe and shudder. Are the demons on the Romans Road to salvation? If belief in some kind of mental assent way is all that it takes, why then they most certainly are. If you really want to get on the road to salvation, I suggest that you start where the book of Romans starts, Romans 1:5, faith that is obedient, faith that obeys. And of course, part of that obedience is also missed on the Romans road tracks, and that is the issue of repentance. Now, repentance is not one of the dominant themes in the book of Romans. Paul chooses to work by inspiration in some other areas. But the Romans Road to Salvation seems to overlook the fact that the Bible is more than one book long. Repentance figures dominantly in many other places in the Word of God. For example, in Luke 24, in Luke chapter 24, listen to Jesus give marching orders here to the apostles. In Luke 24... what should they go everywhere and preach? In Luke 24, there I'm reading in verse 47, that repentance, Luke 24 and 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. Repentance is a huge theme in the Bible, turning away from sin. Look still in Luke, let's try Luke 15. In Luke 15, you want to talk about importance. Repentance is so important that it can actually bring joy in heaven. In Luke 15, I'm reading verse 7. Jesus says, "So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In fact, the very first time the gospel's ever preached, what are people told they need to do? Turn to Acts 2 and verse 38 with me, please. Here's the first gospel sermon. Here's Peter preaching. What does he tell people they need to do? He doesn't tell people anything about the Romans Road to salvation. There's nothing here about easy believism, just mentally assent to some things about Jesus. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent! And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is the lead dog in that pack. Repentance is the thing that Peter says first. And by the way, if you track Jesus' preaching, the first word of Jesus' first public sermon in Matthew 4 is repent. Repent, repenting, repented is mentioned more than 50 times in the New Testament. That is because the fundamental idea of turning away from sin is so essential if we're going to be saved. We need to look at sin. We need to know that sin is offensive to God. We need to stop rationalizing sin. We need to express godly sorrow for sin. We need to make changes in our lives so that we stop sinning. All of those things are part of the repentance process. Look in Matthew 3 with me. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. Here's some good preaching. This is the preaching of John the Baptist. In Matthew 3 verse 8 he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is a change in your life. And you need to know it is essential to salvation. Absolutely essential to salvation. In Luke 13, please, it is Jesus who tells us this. In Luke 13, read with me there, please, in verse 3. I tell you, Luke 13 and 3, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In fact, now I'm reading in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, look at verse 18. There's conversation here about those who had been converted. The household of Cornelius. They were saved. How did that happen? What did that involve? Acts chapter 11, look at verse 18, please. In Acts 11 and verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. You want life? You'd better repent. In fact, Acts 17 tells us it is a command of God for everybody. In Acts chapter 17, look at verse 30, please. Acts 17 and 30, Paul says to the men of Athens, Acts 17 and 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. How can a map claim it will get us to heaven when it doesn't say anything about repentance? It is commanded of God. It is part and parcel of salvation, yet it is nowhere to be found on the Romans Road to Salvation track. And that's not the only thing missing. That plan, that map, seems to just somehow skip right by the essential nature of faithful Christian living. Let's just get in Romans for a moment. Would you look with me in Romans? In Romans chapter 8, I want to read there verse 13, please. Several times in the book of Romans, Paul admonishes the Christians there to faithful and holy living. Tells them they need to serve the Lord and do what's right. Here's a good illustration of that. Romans 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Turn over to chapter 12 with me, please. In chapter 12, look at verse 2. There he says, Romans 12 and verse 2, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Why does Paul say those kinds of things? Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Don't be conformed to the world. Paul says those kinds of things because part of being a Christian is faithful Christian living. We must continue to serve the Lord. Now let's look at the book of Revelation chapter 2, please. In Revelation chapter 2, if you want to be saved, what do you need to do? In Revelation chapter 2, just as Romans stresses the need for faithful Christian living, now Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, the very last line, the end of that verse, be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Yet, what is the impression clearly given by the Romans Road material? That material seems to say that if you believe in the Lord, you'll be saved, and that's it. Nothing else needs to be done. Your ticket is irrevocably punched to heaven. You accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. That is a doctrine called the doctrine of eternal security, and regrettably some do believe it. It teaches that once a person is saved, they're just saved. They can't do anything that would cause them to be lost. It doesn't matter what they do, they will go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. We've already seen the Bible doesn't teach that. Verse 10, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. That's not the only place that we find that idea. Look in Galatians 5, please. In Galatians chapter 5, writing to the Christians in the churches of Galatia, Christians who are being swayed by false doctrine, who are going away from the gospel. What happens to Christians who do that? Galatians 5, verse 4. Galatians 5 and verse 4. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. That's pretty clear stuff, isn't it? If you try to follow after some false gospel, it doesn't matter what you've done before, you can now be lost. And that is, of course, why Paul warns in the book of Romans about sin. And why he urges holiness, calling on Christians to turn away from sin and repentance and to stay turned away, because a child of God can decide he don't want to be a child of God anymore. A child of God can decide to walk away from the Father just like the prodigal son did. A child of God can decide to go to the far country and live in sin. That's why any presentation of the gospel needs to make clear that this is not a one-time act. This isn't something I'm going to do today, and now I'm just destined for heaven. I don't ever have to do anything else. I don't have to live as a child of God. I don't have to be pure and holy. I don't have to repent of my sins as I make mistakes and as I do what's wrong. Oh no, I'm just saved and that's the end of it. No, indeed. Yet the Romans road surely teaches that. Guaranteeing salvation while allowing no talk at all for the possibility that a person can be lost. That's in the Romans road, but it's not in your Bible. And perhaps most significantly at all, the Romans road just goes of calling on the name of the Lord. Let's read in Romans 10 and verse 13. That's the passage the Romans road material always ends up with. In Romans 10 and verse 13, please, Paul says there that everyone, Romans 10 and 13, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there's not any question about that. That's absolutely right. It'd be folly for me to say, call on the name of the Lord, you won't be saved. No, Paul says, you call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. The question, of course, is, how do you do that? How do you call on the name of the Lord? Look in Matthew 7 with me, please. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. Somebody might read Romans 10 and conclude that all I need to do is call out to the Lord. That's just some sort of verbal thing. Just shout out to God and I'll be saved. But if you study your Bible carefully, you'll learn quickly that's not what that means. Because in Matthew 7 and in verse 21, Jesus says, Matthew 7 and 21, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's more to calling than just saying, Lord, Lord. There will be people who say, Lord, Lord, and they don't go to heaven. So we need to know very carefully exactly what calling is all about. Actually, biblically, calling on the name of the Lord is a rather common expression. It occurs in both the Old and the New Testament. Look in Psalms with me, please, in Psalm 79. In Psalm 79, this is a great passage to understand about calling on the name of the Lord. In Psalm 79, I'm reading verse 6. There the psalmist writes, Psalm 79 and 6. Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. You see that the ideas there are parallel? There's the first sentence, and then the second sentence says the same thing as the first sentence, just in a little different language. The first sentence of verse 6 is, pour out anger on nations that don't know you. The second sentence is, pour out anger on kingdoms that don't call on your name. Call on your name and know you are held together here as the same kind of idea. And in fact, that is exactly how the New Testament uses that term. If you'll look with me in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, We read about the conversion of Paul. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias is told to go baptize Paul. Ananias carries on that age-old Jewish tradition of arguing with the Lord. And so the Lord tells him in Acts chapter 9, he needs to go and do that. Ananias responds by saying, Acts 9 verse 14, he has authority, Acts 9, 14, from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. That's used there to mean Christians, isn't it? People who know the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is used to mean people who recognize the Lord's sovereignty, His power, His kingship, His word. To call on the name of the Lord is used here to mean the people who've submitted themselves to the Lord. In fact, the term calling there is the same word that Paul uses when he says, I appeal to Caesar. I'm calling on the Caesar. I want to submit to the Caesar for justice and to get a fair trial. It's the very same kind of idea. I need to submit myself. So here Paul, Acts 9:14, has come to bind all who call on your name. All who have submitted themselves to Jesus. Well, how's that work? Well, let's try that first gospel sermon again in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the sound of a rushing mighty wind comes upon the apostles. And people hear that wind and they are assembled to see what's going on. Thousands of people flood in. What's happening here? Some people think they're drunk. Peter says, no, we're not drunk. But I'll tell you what we are. Verse 16, we are the living embodiment of the prophecy of Joel, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. Please notice carefully Acts 2 verse 21. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's Peter's sermon about in Acts 2? It's about two things. Who's the Lord? How do you call? That's what the sermon's about. Who's the Lord? And how do you submit to Him? How do you become a person who is following Him, submitted to His kingship, reign, majesty, power, and word? That's exactly what Acts 2 is about. In fact, the rest of the sermon develops the idea of who is the Lord. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. That's who the Lord is. And these people needed that preaching. Because a bunch of these people didn't think Jesus was the Lord. A bunch of these people thought Jesus was a bad man that the Romans had executed. Peter says, no, sir. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. That sermon concludes verse 36 where he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. What's the sermon about? Who's the Lord? But what's the other thing the sermon's going to be about? How do you call on Him? Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Well, you know what they need to do. Verse 21, you need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. How do you do that? How can we do that? Tell us, Peter. Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter ties baptism to calling on the name of the Lord. That baptism is the place where we submit to Jesus Christ, where we submit to His Word, where we acknowledge His authority and sovereignty and power, where we name Him the Lord of our lives. Want to see that again? How about Acts chapter 22? In Acts chapter 22, Paul's talking about his own conversion. In Acts chapter 22, and he talks about Ananias coming to see him. And Ananias came, and what did Ananias tell him he needed to do? Ananias didn't come and present the Romans' road to salvation. Ananias came and said, Acts 22, verse 16, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. How do I call on the name of the Lord? How do I appeal to God to save me? How do I depend upon Him? How do I acknowledge Jesus as King? I do that when I what? I arise and am baptized, washing away my sins. It's not hard to see that the Romans road, they're missing some of that calling stuff. It's good that they talk about calling, but they don't tie calling to baptism the way the Bible does. And in fact, that's pretty frustrating, because if you want to talk about the Romans road to salvation, how about Romans 6? In Romans chapter 6, please, how come this verse never gets on the map? In Romans chapter 6, I'm reading there in verse 3. Romans 6 and in verse 3, please. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Who's ready to say that you can be saved without walking in newness of life? Who's ready to say, oh, I can be saved without being united, verse 5, in a death like His, so that I will be united with Him in a resurrection like His? What I'm saying this morning is that while the Romans road to salvation mentions calling on the name of the Lord, somehow, some way, it doesn't really manage to tell the reader what calling on the name of the Lord means. Instead of talking about baptism, it ends in prayer. But real salvation in the Bible ends in water. Water that washes away sin. If that's what Peter told people on the day of Pentecost, why doesn't the Romans road to salvation folks tell people that? If Paul was told to arise and wash away his sins in baptism, calling on the name of the Lord, why doesn't the Romans road to salvation say that? And we began this morning by saying directions matter. You get bad directions, bad coordinates, a bad map, you're going to be messed up. It doesn't really matter where you got those bad directions, whether that came because your GPS hadn't been updated where the lake was, or because the old fellow you stopped and asked on the corner, how do I get there, didn't really know where you were going, so he just kind of told you something and now you're more lost than ever before. Bad directions are something we don't want to be or have any part of. Why then would anyone want to get their directions to heaven from a defective map that doesn't say what the Bible says? The Romans road to salvation tracts and writings, presentations, claim so much to tell people how to get to heaven, but they don't. They won't and they can't get you to heaven. Only God's roadmap, His Word, can do that. I hope this morning that if you've been following this Romans road business, your thinking is seriously challenged. What does the Bible say? Rather than what does some pamphlet a man wrote say? And I hope this morning that if you're not a Christian according to God's map of salvation, you would decide this morning right now, you know what? I need to start having biblical faith, faith that obeys. I need to repent as I determine that I will live faithfully for the Lord, but what I really need to do right now is call on His name. I need to arise and be baptized and wash away my sins. I need to become a Christian. We're going to sing this song right now to encourage you to do exactly that. Don't wait. Don't put off. We're going to encourage you right now, every way we can, to obey the Lord and to be a child of God. Arise. Be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on His name. Could we help you do that? Come right down front, right now, while we stand, while we sing.